All right? So John in the first six verses called the church to truth and love. Today we're going to see, starting with verse 7, the reason why he calls them to truth and love. And it's because of this threat of the false teaching. So before we read the text, I want to ask you this question. Does it matter? Does it really matter what we believe? Does it really matter what we believe? Is the truth that important? And we're going to see that our passage today directly deals with that question. So hang on to that question. We'll come back to it. For now, let's look at our text, verses 7 through 11 of 2 John. The Bible says, because many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Strong language, isn't it? Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, can we read that again? This is one of those powerful verses that we could even imagine. John is not mincing words, is he? Verse 9, look at it again. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Wow, we're going to stop right there and look at a fervent warning. The word fervent, passionate, zealous, serious. The Apostle John, imagine guys, the last living of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He saw Jesus with his eyes. He heard Jesus teaching with his own ears. He touched Jesus. At the Last Supper, this John was leaning against Jesus, enjoying table fellowship. This apostle discipled others, men like Polycarp, who was one of the church fathers, sat at the feet of the Apostle John. And John passed down to that man and to others what he had seen and heard from Jesus himself. And so the early church, and especially in this area where he's writing, they had been brought up and ministered to by the ministry of the Apostle John with the words of Jesus Christ. And now John is writing to them passionately. He's not mincing his words. He's using strong language because he's writing with a pastor's heart. If you'll remember, if you look back at verse 1 of the letter, he didn't call himself an apostle, though he is an apostle. He called himself what? The elder, the pastor, the shepherd. An elder is the same as a pastor, a presbyter, a shepherd, an overseer, a bishop. These words describe the men who are called to lead local churches. They're not apostles who travel around with authority over many churches. They are local men who have been set apart, men who are godly in their character, and their ability is to teach. And so Jesus taught the gospel from the Father. He taught it to the 12 and the other disciples. These he sent out to plant churches. And we read in Acts where Paul and others planted churches, and in those churches they laid hands on elders, pastors, to guard that teaching that we got from Jesus. And so does it matter what we believe? You see, there is a set of teachings that we received from Christ through the apostles, taught by the elders in local churches, or supposed to be taught. And our job as Christians, as we're going to see in this passage, as we just read it in the text, our job is not to mess with that set of teachings Jesus gave us. Our job is not to try to improve on it. Can you improve on the gospel of Jesus? People try. Our job is to believe it and and to hold it and to teach it. Amen? To obey it. To proclaim it in this world. And to hand it down to the next generation. So there's a warning. I want to say this. Starting in verse 7, it's a connecting word. For or because, you see, many deceivers. That word in the Greek, it connects us to what has come before us in the letter. So in the first 6 verses, John called the church to continue in truth and to continue in love. Now he tells us why. For it's important for you to hang on to the truth and love each other because there's a threat coming against the church. Now, can I just state the obvious here for a minute? It's not easy to maintain truth and love in the life of a local church. There's going to be threats. Do you know that? In your years as a Christian and maybe being in churches, have you seen that truth lived out? That there will be things that test churches on whether they're going to hold fast to the truth or not. New books will be written with some new twist on an old false teaching. There's nothing new under the sun. But some new popular teaching will come along and churches will be tested in that day. Are we going to hold to the gospel Jesus gave us, or do we have freedom to leave the gospel and make stuff up? Stuff that will draw more members in. Stuff that feels, a little easier to swallow. That's a test, isn't it? But we'll also be tested in our love, won't we? Have you ever been tested in your love in a local church? Oh, I bet you have if you've been in a church very long. We're still in these bodies. We have a sin nature. We say things that hurt people's feelings, don't we? We let each other down. I have let you down. You know, we hurt each other in the church, and that's why Jesus called us to forgive and to bear with one another, because truth and love are important, but they're not going to come easy. All right? We have an enemy, the devil, who will oppose the church and bring hindrances to our continuing in the truth and love. We have a world system that finds our truth offensive, and they will oppose us when we proclaim God's truth. It's offensive to the world to tell the world that we are sinners and Christ is our Savior. That is an offensive message. But it's the truth that Christ gave the church to hold to, is it not? So not only do we have a devil and a world, in our own flesh, our flesh will work against us because we are selfish by nature. I am. I know you guys are nodding your head. I am. And you are as well, if we're honest. We have this flesh in us that tests our ability to love each other because we want to put ourselves first. That is a test to Christian love and fellowship. And so it's not easy for a church to continue in the truth and to continue in love, but we must continue in truth and love. Amen? Y'all help me out this morning. Do you agree? It's not going to come easy. But we must, because it is the Lord's church, and He calls us to truth and love. So with God's help, by His grace, and with our own faith-filled effort, our own prayer-soaked, sweaty effort, we must walk in truth and love. Now, what was the test in the church John is writing to? There's lots of different tests. What was the specific test they had? It was the threat of false teachers. The threat of false teachers. He says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. And so these false teachers have come. And it tells us what their false teaching was. It says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. What does that mean? What were these guys denying? Well, simply put, it seems they were denying the incarnation, what we call the incarnation. Carne, you've had carne asada, it means meat. And the incarnation is the Son of God putting on a body, putting on flesh, meat. It's when the Son of God, who existed forever with the Father, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. Jesus stepped out of heaven and was born as a baby. We have a precious little tiny baby back here with us this morning. And it's so amazing to think that the Son of God put on the body of an infant. Amen? That stretches our logic. And yet, that is a foundational teaching of Christianity, that God's Son was born as a man. Is that an important teaching, or can we fudge on that one a little bit? Is that a primary teaching? Or is it one of those secondary matters we can agree to disagree on? Well, John the Apostle answers that question quick, fast, and in a hurry. He says these guys have come and they are denying that Christ has come in the flesh. What does it matter if Jesus didn't come in the flesh or not? If some Gnostics in that time believed that Jesus only appeared to be a man. He was a projection. Because the body can't be holy, so how could God's Son put on a body? What difference does that make if Jesus had a body or not? Well, it directly impacts the atonement. If Jesus didn't have a body, then he couldn't lay that body down for us on the cross. If he didn't come in flesh, then he couldn't have given his flesh as the sacrifice for our sins. He wouldn't have had blood to pour out for our sins. So this is a huge doctrine of Christianity. And John writes to these guys. He says, we can't agree to disagree on this. This is not an in-house discussion among good Christians. Now, let me say that there are issues where we can agree to disagree. Amen? There are secondary doctrines in the church where, I mean, all doctrines are important. But, you know, there are matters where, such as our eschatology and the end times and what exactly that's going to look like, we have room to agree to disagree among a few options here in the church. There are Christians who disagree about other matters and freedoms that we have as believers. But when it comes to the foundational teachings of the faith, that's not an in-house debate where we can agree to disagree. And we know that because John began to use some very strong language. Look, he says, such a one, the one who denies Jesus putting on flesh, is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, in our day, maybe politically, sometimes when you disagree with someone, people are quick to call him Hitler or fill in the blank. You've heard that? If you look at Facebook during election season, well, this one's Hitler. No, that one's Hitler. You know, that's not what John is really doing here. He's not exaggerating. You know, they're the Antichrist, okay? When you leave the teaching of Christ and you begin to promote teaching that is against Christ, you have just moved to an Antichrist position. Does that make sense? You are opposing what Jesus taught His church and called us to hold. You are a deceiver, and you are, according to John, you are anti-Christ in your teaching. That's serious, is it not? It sounds serious. It should. Now, we ought not to be quick to call people names, quick to, you know, to label people heretics and throw them out. But what I want us to see from this letter is that sometimes that is necessary. Sometimes it comes to that as the apostle makes clear. So there are people who leave the truth of the church and they go out from the church with false teaching. So I ask us again, does it matter what we believe? And I hope we're starting to see the Apostle John answer, yes, it absolutely matters. By the way, did Jesus ever call false teachers out? Did he? Yeah, you can read in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. Jesus went on for verses and verses blasting false teachers and deceivers in his day. Some people think of Jesus as, well, he would never speak a word against anyone. Jesus got pretty fiery sometimes against false teaching because false teaching is a threat to people. It's deadly. As John is about to point out, did Paul ever call out false teachers? Goodness gracious, he called them out by name. Five times I counted in the book of 2 Timothy alone. Five times Paul called out false teachers by name. Because shepherds have to warn the sheep so the sheep don't eat poison. Amen? If you love the sheep, Sometimes that's necessary. That's what's happening here. So I want us to look next at the danger of false teaching. In verse 8, John says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, when we first read that, that sounds a lot like John is saying, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. And, you know, you got to compare this with the teaching of the Bible, you know, the rest of the Bible. And we know that true believers can't be lost. We've already looked at that. Hebrews 12, God is going to discipline His sons, so He's not going to lose us. In John 10, it says He holds us in His hand, and no one can snatch us out of His hand. So what is John talking about here? Well, there's lots of people who come into churches and say they're Christians, but over time their works and their evidence is going to prove that they're not real. And so there are strong warnings in the Bible like this one right here. The whole book of Hebrews that we preached through together, you know, recently. These warnings make it clear that you don't play around as a Christian. You don't play with sin and you don't play with false teaching. That stuff will kill you. It will show, you can prove that you are never born again. That you're a false convert. That you know, you sit in the pew and you sing the same songs, but your heart has not been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So John is warning us. He says, hey, watch out. Don't lose what we've worked for here. And again, we don't earn our salvation by our works. But Jesus, He called us to put the effort of our life into what counts. And I want to show you that in John 6. Jesus told these guys, do not labor or work. Don't work for food that perishes. They were just hungry. They wanted bread. But labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. What I think is he's saying here, don't waste your life and your efforts. Focus on what matters. Okay? And he went right after that to say, this is the work of God that you believe in whom He sent. So we're saved through belief in Christ and repentance of our sin. But faith shows itself with some pretty sweaty works. It's not just you become a Christian and you put it on cruise control. You get up and you humble yourself each morning. You preach the gospel to yourself because we're prone to wander, as we sang a few minutes earlier. And you set Christ before you. There are works in the Christian life, saved by grace through faith, but showing that through our works. And John is saying, you know, this is a threat to the church. This false teaching is going to come in here, and he's saying, watch out. Wake up. Be sober-minded. Don't let yourself put it on cruise control and say, well, you know, I'm good. I prayed a prayer when I was 6 years old. I'm just going to live however I want to live. That is not right. You can show by your works and by your sin. When you give yourself to sin and the Lord doesn't correct you, sooner or later you have separated from the church and you no longer are believing the truth. That is a threat to God's people. And so John has given us that strong language here. He says, continue in this truth. Don't listen to these false teachers. Don't stop till you receive the reward. He says, but that you may win a full reward. In other words, don't let up till you hear the pearly gates closing behind you, guys. We have assurance in Christ, but at the same time, we don't let up. We put our eyes on Jesus and we follow Him until the end. All right, so we see the danger of false teaching here can wreak havoc in a local church. And then in verse 9, man, the importance of true teaching. I want to look at that verse again. Everyone, how many? Everyone. Everybody who goes on ahead of Jesus' teaching and does not abide. Abide means to continue in the teaching of Christ. John says he does not have God. But those who continue in the truth show by that evidence that they have the Father and they have the Son. I want you to see here the contrast between abiding in the truth and going on ahead of the truth. Do you see that? Abiding in the truth, that means you are holding on to what Jesus taught. He taught it. He gave it to the apostles. They passed it down to the local church elders. The elders are teaching it in the churches. We're reading it in our Bible, and we're holding on to it. And new books come out, and the new preacher on TV or the Christian across the street says, well, hey, you know, really, it doesn't matter about these doctrines. Let's do this. Let's just be spiritual. You know, let's love. And you, that sounds so good sometimes. And John is calling us. He's saying, don't run ahead of the gospel, but abide in the teaching. Now, this passage has been on my heart for a few years. I've been waiting on the opportunity for God to lead for me to preach this in verse 9. This is such a unique verse in the Bible. John is being really clear here. I love John and how he I mean, it's black and white. You know, 1 John, he says, here's how you know who the children of God are and the children of the devil are. I mean, there it is. He lays it out. Here in this verse, guys, John is laying it out. He's saying there are people who get bored with the gospel, who get where they're not satisfied with what Jesus taught us anymore, and I want something fresh and new and exciting. And you know what? There's always going to be false teachers who are cranking it out, something fresh and new and exciting. And so your mind and your heart, you're going to say, well, you know, the gospel's good, but I'm going to run over here, and this sounds like really what I need. Man, if you get bored with Jesus' gospel, what a statement that is, even. Man, we ought to be awestruck, captivated, arrested in our hearts by the good news that God gave His Son for sinners and that Christ came in a body to take our place on the cross and shed blood for our sins and rise again to give us life with God forever. That message, man, once it captures you, there's no boredom in that. But in this world, when doubts sneak in, and when maybe someone in the church hurts us, and then we hear a message, and it would be a lot easier to go with what they're preaching over here. And these temptations come. That's when it's dangerous. But I want you to see this morning that the Bible, the apostle here, is calling us to abide in Jesus' teaching and don't run ahead because I'm bored. Don't go looking for something else. Now, different scholars have translated that goes on ahead in different ways that are helpful. I want to show you a couple of ways you can express this go on ahead. What do we mean by running on ahead of the gospel? First of all, Jesus commanded his apostles to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. So Jesus gave us the teaching, and He said, apostles, church, go and teach everything I commanded you. Then Jude, he called that set of teachings from Jesus the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The church has the set of primary gospel teachings. That is the faith that was once and for all entrusted to us. A church is a guardian of the gospel. Churches and Christians are guardians of this faith. We're not given the right to run on ahead of it. Okay? So what are some ways of expressing that those who go on ahead and do not abide in the teaching? Well, Colin Cruz, professor, he calls it running ahead. So if you use a race terminology here, you know, you can easily picture someone running ahead. It wouldn't be me. It would be people running ahead of me. All right? But running ahead and leaving others behind. I haven't been a pastor, you know, forever, but I have been one long enough where I've seen this, where people seem to get, well, you know what, that same old gospel, it just doesn't do it for me anymore, and that's what it looks like. I'm running ahead to something else. Well, you have also, Robert Yarbrough calls it, everyone who innovates. This one really, I think, does a great job of capturing what's going on here. What's an innovator? Now, that has a positive connotation to it in our day. We're full of entrepreneurs, right, and business. And if you're in business, innovating is a good thing. Is that right? You want to be, what does it mean? Well, that person's an innovator. You know, it means they're creative. You know, they can really come up with those fresh ideas that we need. But do you see, the Bible calls us as Christians and churches to not be innovators of the gospel. In fact, the church is here in this verse forbidden from being creative with the gospel. So if you're a business person, if you're an entrepreneur, hey, be innovative all day long. But don't let that guy preach. All right? Don't let the innovator come into your church and teach. Because we've got the gospel already. And it's enough. Amen? The sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross. You can't innovate that. How are you going to improve the gospel, guys? And yet, I think the temptation in our day is to try to improve the gospel by making it easier for a sinner to take, less offensive. Man, once you start taking out the offense of the gospel, you've changed the gospel. We can't be innovators with the gospel. Another scholar, Loder, said, he says to go beyond the teaching. And that kind of gives the idea of stepping out of bounds. All right? March Madness, right? You get the basketball. If you step out of bounds, I mean, you can't score. You can't do anything. The whistle's blown. Turnover, right? You can't go. There are boundary lines. And so God has given us the truth. And when we run ahead of the truth, we're stepping out of bounds. We also have Raymond Brown says, he describes this verse as everyone who is so progressive that he does not remain in the truth. Again, the word progressive sounds positive in our day. You know, there are political, you know, people, you know, I describe myself as progressive. Okay, I'm fresh. I'm not caught up in the old establishment, you know, things. I can think for myself. I'm moving forward. You know, well, when you do that with the gospel, you've just disqualified yourself. So these ideas of being progressive, and guys, there are Christians today who don't understand the warning of this verse. And they're saying, you know what, we need to, you know, build churches that are not offensive. We need to build churches that, you know, are so prizing these new things that are coming along. And we don't really have time for the old, same old gospel. And, you know, no one would ever say that out loud. But once we begin to innovate with the truth, we are denying Jesus. Jesus gave us the teaching. And once we say, well, Jesus, that's great and all, but we really need this other message to come along, Jesus plus this. What have we just said about Jesus? He's not enough. We just said Jesus' teaching is not enough. That's why John calls these guys antichrists, because they've just left Christ to innovate and to be fresh. And so we don't want innovators with the gospel. We got any gospel innovators here? Man, let the Holy Spirit smash that kind of thinking. To hold on to the truth Jesus gave us. That's the mission here of the church. And so I would just ask you this morning, is the gospel enough for you? Is the gospel that was handed down from Christ, taught and explained in the scriptures by the apostles, given to local elders who continue to set these things before you and remind you of the gospel, you know, when you fall, to remind you of the love of God in Christ for you, is that enough for you? Or have you become bored with the gospel? If you have, can I just let this passage speak to you in this way? You're in a dangerous place if you're bored with Christ and the gospel. Maybe there's a temptation you're facing. Maybe you've got someone who's, you know, kind of putting some new teachings in front of you. And you've been thinking that over and listening. I want to plead with you this morning. Take the Apostle John's word, who was filled with the Spirit of God, inspired to write this warning to the church. Hear God this morning. Let this word call you away. You know, slam that other door shut and set Christ and His gospel before your eyes. He is enough. His gospel is milk and it's meat. You never grow beyond the need for the gospel. Now, yeah, there's depths to it that we enter. There's layers of depth here, but we never leave these primary teachings of Christianity and add to them and make it more palatable and less offensive. So are you satisfied in the truth this morning? My prayer is that God, by His Spirit, would let your heart be satisfied in Him. All right, so now John is going to, do we all understand this warning that John's given? Now he's going to give that church, this particular church he's writing to, some very specific instructions on how to apply this. Let's read and look at verse 10 and 11. This is now the responsibility of the church. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. If any teacher comes with a different gospel, that's what he's talking about. A teacher who denies the foundational things of Christianity. Okay? If and again, remember he's writing to a group of churches in Asia. He's saying, hey guys, there's some false teachers coming. I'm warning you. If any one of them comes to you with a different teaching, what do you do to them? Do not receive him. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, because whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, let me give you a little cultural background here, because that sounds a little weird to us. Okay? In this day, when this was written, they tried not to stay in inns, lodging places, hotels. They were dangerous. Didn't know if you could trust them. Hospitality was huge. People who went to a new city would find people to take them into their homes and put them up. And the people who welcomed travelers and strangers into their homes, it was their honor to take care of these guests. This was huge. And if you weren't able to feed that guest properly, you know, and protect them, you were shamed by your culture. So hospitality was huge. What is John telling these guys here? If these false teachers ride into town with a different gospel, don't give them hospitality, even if it means being shamed by your neighbors. Why? Because when you take them under your roof, you are saying to your community that I agree with these guys. I'm standing in solidarity with them. And John is saying the church has to make it publicly known where we stand on the truth. Wow. So he says, don't even greet them. Now again, that culture, a greeting was more like a blessing. So in our day, he's not telling us don't say hi to people. Okay? Because I know you're talking, how can I leave this morning and go apply this? He's not saying that you can't open your door and let them in. Remember, house churches in this day. When he says don't let them into your house, that very well is talking about don't let them come into the church meeting and preach their false gospel. It also could mean don't let them into your house and, you know, give the appearance to your neighbors that you are believing that false teaching. But in our day, that doesn't mean don't say hi to people. We're not to be rude, right? Don't be rude. Be nice. But when he greets them, he's talking about a blessing. So you don't get on Facebook and bless false teachers. I stand with these guys. In our day, okay, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and groups like them who have a different Jesus in their teachings and a different way of salvation. Now, some people use this verse and say, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses come and sit down in your living room. I don't think that's how you apply this. Again, he's talking about hospitality. I think you can biblically be nice to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and show them love and welcome them into your living room if you want to, and you want to talk with them about Christ. Talk truth to them. You don't have to. You can talk with them at the door. But what this is talking about, don't give the outward appearance of blessing false teachers. Okay? And so I think specifically what would be helpful for us today, a few things, is don't make sure that we separate ourselves officially from false teachers as a church. Don't support their ministries financially. Okay, check people out before you write them a check. If they are denying core teachings of Christianity, don't support their ministry. Amen? That's an easy one. Okay? Don't tell people that we all basically believe the same thing. Amen? I've had Mormons at my door tell me on more than one occasion that, well, we basically believe the same thing. To which I reply, then why are you trying to convert me? We believe the same thing. We don't. Some groups will use the same words that we use, but they're defining them differently. So be careful. Don't give the appearance that we all, you know, it doesn't matter. We all believe the same thing. Don't support them financially. Don't unite with these other false ministries, you know, even to do good work like feed the hungry. When we partner with people who deny Christ, we are giving the appearance that we are denying Christ. Okay, and so the official... here's the thing. We're representatives of Jesus. The church is the representative of Jesus on this earth. And so be careful who you partner with. Does that make sense to everyone? Be careful who you quote on Facebook and Twitter. When you quote someone, maybe they have a really good quote, and someone reads that quote, and they go look up that author that you just quoted, and they deny Christ over here. You know, be careful. Check people out before you quote them. Does that make sense? Be careful which books you recommend. Separate yourself officially from false teachers who deny the gospel, and stand together as a church for the truth of Jesus Christ. We need this in our day. Now, let me clarify real quick. This is not talking about unbelievers. We want to hang out with unbelievers. Amen? We're talking about people who claim to be Christians, but they deny the gospel. Separate from them. Don't separate from sinners who are, they don't claim to be Christians, but man, they cuss like a sailor. Don't be so offended at their language that you can't even hang around with them and share Christ with them. Go hang out with sinners, guys, and share the love of Christ and tell them about the one who died for their sins. Amen? We are to be light in the darkness. But what John is warning the church about is people who call themselves brothers, Christians, but they deny the truth of Christ. That's where we've got to show publicly where the church stands. That's the same with church discipline. When one of our members is in error, we go to them in love and we plead with them to repent. And if they repent, we have won our brother. But if we have a brother or a sister in our local fellowship who is in unrepentant public sin, and we go to them and they push us away, no, I'm going to sin, I don't care what you say, and they will not repent, there comes a time when the church has to say, you know what, we don't stand with that. We don't endorse that. Because Jesus' reputation is on the line. And we are the representatives of Jesus in our community. And so it's sometimes difficult to do that, to balance truth and love. But God's Spirit will guide us and help us in that. But this is a passage, it's a unique passage that really shows us why these things are important. So let's close the book here. Look at the last two verses where John closes his letter with a final wish. He says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now, wait a second. Who's the elect sister? Well, in verse 1, we saw he's writing this letter to the elect lady and her children. And we said that's a specific local church he's writing to. Elect means chosen. And a lady, the Israel was spoken of in terms of a bride or a woman. And so is the church in different places. And so John is writing to a church respectfully. He's saying the church he's writing to is the elect lady, and her children are the members. And so as he closes the letter, he says, hey, the church that I'm writing to you from greets you, your elect sister. We're sisters, sister churches, and we greet you. But so John is closing the letter with love. We've just been hitting truth this morning, but they go together. John's heart is not cruel and mean. He's not just gotten so old that he's lost it and he's mean. No, there is a threat to the church. There is false teaching. And the apostle is writing as a shepherd, calling us to be satisfied with the truth handed down from Christ. Don't run ahead of it, or you will prove that you don't have God. But I love you. And that's how he closes. He says, I've got a lot to say to you guys, but I don't want to just write it to you with pen and ink. I want to come to you. I'm planning to come visit you soon. And we can do what? Sit down and talk face to face. Now, before we close this message this morning, I think I'd be doing an injustice to us if I didn't say something about talking face to face. How's that going in our generation? With technology and social media, we run the risk of forgetting how to sit down and talk to someone face to face. Right? We want to speak with people electronically, and that's okay. But I think one thing we see here is there is something about looking at someone's eyes and loving them. I think something can be lost if a church tries to do all of our relationships electronically. Does that make sense? We're people made in the image of God. And John says our joy will be complete if we communicate person to person. Now, some of us, there's introverts and we're shy, and you know, maybe it's easier to send a text or whatever. That's okay sometimes. But the church, we got to watch out. Never get to the place where all that we do is virtual. Amen? Are you sitting down with other brothers and sisters in the church and looking them in the eye and enjoying fellowship? Are you? Is that part of your life, your choices each week? Or are you making time? Are you sitting down maybe to disciple another brother here or sister, or to be discipled, or to have fellowship? When you come to church, do you want to sneak in and sneak out? Are you making time anywhere in your life to look people in the eye? I think that is so important for each of us. We all can be tempted and pulled and we're busy, aren't we? Sometimes I don't have time. We got to make time to sit down face to face. Let me even say this as a specific application here. A podcast or an online church service, it may be okay in certain extreme situations. But I think that we lose something if we say that my only connection with a local church is going to be through a podcast or through an online meeting. When you miss church, it's a blessing to have a podcast. But me and some of the brothers were talking a week or two ago, and even when you listen to the podcast, it's not the same, is it? You miss the body, or you should. That fellowship, you're sitting by another brother or sister. We're in the same room being blessed by this passage together, considering its claims together, having sung songs together, having greeted each other, shaking hands, hugging each other together. Amen? And so when you miss church, man, listen to the podcast, you know. But don't let that be your only connection in the church. I think that's something that John would remind us here. There's something about this face-to-face. I encourage you to listen, man, even if your kids were especially noisy that day and you just couldn't hear everything. That thing is there for a reason. But none of these things can replace a commitment to physically gathering with the church in fellowship and love. Amen? Let that be your commitment. And so I end where we started. Does it matter what we believe? Does the truth matter? And I think John has given us a very clear answer to that question. It matters what we believe. So, do you know what we believe? Question to ask yourself, if the truth is so important, do you know what the truth is? Have you grown as a disciple since you became a believer? Have you committed yourself to hearing the teaching? And you know, Sundays are really, the Sunday sermon is really not primary education. It's worship. All right. Hopefully you're going to learn something on the Sunday sermon. But it's about worshiping God together. It's about life being imparted as we come around a text together. There are other ways. You need to be discipled. And so I ask you this morning, have you been discipled since you become a Christian? Do you know the core teachings? Do you know what the secondary matters that we can agree to disagree on? But do you know and are you convinced? Have you seen in the Bible why we believe what we believe? Your elders would love to sit down with you and talk with you about these things. Amen? Don't be embarrassed. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you would say this morning, you know what, really? I don't know what all the faith that was once delivered to the saints, I don't know that I know all of that. And I'm embarrassed because I've been a Christian a long time. You know what? Take that first step this morning. You know, if you need to repent because you've not given yourself to the truth like you should, then repent this morning. But come. We don't want to laugh at you for not knowing the truth. We want to teach you. Amen? There are elders, there are shepherds in this church who love you and want to teach you the truth. And not just the elders, there are mature believers, men and women, who can sit down with you and walk through the teachings of the faith with you. I encourage you to do that. If you are a mature brother or sister and you know the teachings, would you pass that on to another brother or sister? Would you meet with someone and disciple them? Jesus has called us to be disciples and disciple makers. So do you know the truth? Are you committed to standing with your church family and walking out truth in love? That's a question I would like us to wrestle with. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Savior, Your Word is alive. This letter that was written long ago from the apostle to the local church he was writing to, these words are life for us. Lord, we have heard this morning that there are threats to believers, there are threats to churches that would cause us to stop walking in truth and love. But we are called by Your Word, we see this morning, to stand in the truth and to love one another. Lord, we confess to You that we are weak, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Lord, sometimes we confess our hearts do get bored with truth when our eyes are not fresh on You. And Lord, we forget the importance of clinging to truth. God, we hear the world say that it's not important what we believe. And we see even some who would call themselves believers, Christians, say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe. But Lord, Your Word this morning has answered that for us, and we thank You. I pray, Holy Spirit, that this warning and this teaching from the Scriptures would be implanted in the soil of our heart and our mind, that it would grow and bear fruit. God, show us this morning the importance of Your truth. Jesus, You said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. So Lord, we need Your truth. We thank You, Jesus, for passing down the faith, the teachings, through the apostles in the Scriptures, to local church elders and churches. And Lord God, our desire is to cling to truth as this local church at Meadow Lake. We want to be a church that doesn't waver, that doesn't flip-flop. We want to hold Your truths, and we want to do that in love. Father, I pray that the very atmosphere of this church would be permeated with Your grace, that we would be full of Your love in our treatment of each other, that the world would know we're Your disciples by our love. But Father, I pray that we would do that speaking the truth of the gospel. Father, thank You that Christ died for our sins, that He came in the flesh to ransom us from our sins. We believe this morning Christ is enough. His death and resurrection, that is enough to save the vilest sinner. Lord God, give repentance today. Give faith. Let faith come through hearing this. this word of Christ this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are believers who have not grown up in the truth. Lord, I pray that you will give us commitment to study your word, to learn the truths of the faith, and to hold them together with our brothers and sisters in the church. Lord, help us repent wherever there's sin, and help us run to Christ for pardon. You are the awesome God, the one who is worthy of all praise. You are holy, and there is no one like you. You are the God of wrath and fury against sin, and yet you are the God of tender mercy and love. Lord, our souls worship you today.